Tonight we'll be looking again at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So ask God to help us tonight. Father, as we read this passage of Scripture tonight, it's our heart's desire that we love according to your Scriptures. Father, we want to love one another because we know love is of you. And Father, we know tonight that we love you because you first loved us. And because you first loved us, we can love one another. Father, we need the help and aid of your Spirit to obey your holy law, and we pray tonight that you help us to understand and to love one another as Christ loved us. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you of something I told you last time about tradition that had been preserved and it passed down that says when John was older, he became infirm and he could no longer preach, so they had to carry him into the church. And that as John was in the church, he would persist with exhorting the brethren to saying, "Little children, love one another." And so this man says that the hearers wearied of John saying this over and over again. And so they asked him why he insisted so much on the duty to love one another. And John replied, he said, number one, he said, "Because it's the Lord's command." And number two, John said, "If only this is done, it is enough." And so that's how important this passage of Scripture is, because love is fulfilling of the law. And I believe that's what John said, "This is enough." So we began last time looking at John's command in verse 7. He said, "Beloved, let us one another, love one another." And he gave us the main reasons why we need to love one another, because John says love is of God. John was telling us that love springs from God. Love originates from God. Love is a disposition of life that originates from the nature of God. Now, not all love is of God. Not all love is from God. But the kind of love John is talking about in this passage is love that only comes from God. Now, this love that John is talking about is imparted to each and every believer that has been born again by the Holy Spirit when his soul is regenerated. This love is given to us when we become new creatures in Jesus Christ. And this love must grow, it must be developed. But when God saves you, he puts his love. When he saves me, he puts his love in our hearts. Paul says in Romans 5:5, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Now hope does not disappear because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit." So what I would say tonight is that only through the act of regeneration could we ever obey this commandment to love one another, especially with that love that comes from God. John says everyone who loves, and when John says everyone who's loved, you could say everyone who is loving is born of God and knows God. And John says that because he said if you are loving your brethren, you have a saving knowledge of God, you understand, you are acquainted with God, and you are walking in fellowship with God. Now, we told you last time that this word John uses for love is the word agape, and it uses in this passage, it's one of the most common words for love in the New Testament, and the verb is agapeo. And one man says this about agape love. He says agape is more than an emotion that rises out of our hearts, but it's a principle by which we deliberately live. And this love has supremely to do with the will. It's a deliberate principle of the mind. This love that is agape love, this love is spontaneous, this love is self-giving, this love is indifferent to the merit or the worth of the object that is loved. So agape is the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ for us. It's the purest form of love. Romans 5, 6 to 8, Paul says, Christ died for the ungodly. And in the same passage, he said he died for sinners and for his enemies. In other words, this love of God that Christ bestowed upon us was bestowed upon worthless, wretched people. Christ did not die for righteous people. Christ did not die for saints, for they would not need a savior if they were righteous and if they were saints. But Christ died, as we say all the time here, to save sinners. Christ died to make a righteous people, to make saints, to make children of God. And then we read in Romans 3, 9 to 18, it gives a description of the character of the people that Christ came to die for. And everybody's in this category. If you're a Christian, you was in this category. There is none righteous, no, not one. You're in this category. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So those are the people that Christ died for, and the only thing that would save them would be the love of God in action. So one man says this. He says, the love that sent Christ to the cross was not sentimental. He said, but it was sacrificial and it was substitutionary and it was for hell-bound sinners. And then in 1 John 3:16, John says this. He says, by this we know love. In other words, by this we have learned to know what love is. And he said, we learned it because he laid down his life for us. And when he said that we know love in its nature because of Christ's sacrifice for us. And because of this true knowledge of what love really is, John says this, because we know this, he says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren as we follow the example of the Savior. This word ought is an interesting word because it's a very strong word, because a lot of times when we hear the word ought, we make it an optional word. And, you know, we would say, well, I may or may not do this, depending on how I feel about the person or how I feel about what I need to do. But John says we ought to love one another. And this word means obligation. What John is saying is that we are indebted. We are bound to love one another. And it simply means this, that we as brothers and sisters in Christ are obligated to reproduce Christ's self-giving love mutually amongst each other. You remember Romans 13, 8, he says, owe no one anything except to love him, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, when John talks about loving one another, it's passed down through the Apostle John from Jesus himself. John 13, 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? Well, one thing I know he did is he mercifully loved us. One thing I know he did, looking at the scriptures, is he joyfully loved us. I know one other thing about Jesus, he willingly loved us. And then as John says in this passage, he sacrificially loved us. So, you know, he gives us a trait after this that would distinguish the fact that Christ has loved us from the rest of this world. He says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, because you will be like the one who has taught you if you have loved one another. It will be clear to all men that we follow Christ and belong to him because we have such a love for one another that is totally alien from the world's definition of what love really is. When you see what Christian love is, the world would say it's foolishness. You know, it's taking away all your rights. It makes you absolutely nothing. That's exactly right. Because if you want to love somebody, you're going to have to become nothing. And that's what Christ did for us. Now, we'll often say he or she is such a loving person because a person is real nice and a person is real sweet and they speak to you. But this should be said about all Christians, that they are loving people. You know, Christians cannot help but to be loving because of who they follow, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is love himself. Now, the reasons for John's command to love one another was not so much that these brethren were disobeying this command, but if you look at the background of this letter that John wrote to these brethren, he's pointing to the Gnostic heretics, because these are the ones that John is talking about when he says love one another. Now, we looked at earlier in this letter that the Gnostic teachers were said to be the epitome of an unloving attitude. The characteristics of these Gnostic heretics is that they were known to be arrogant, they were contemptuous, they were exclusive, they were proud, which all these things are totally opposite of the attitude of love. Because when you talk about love, love will begin with humility and with self-abasement. And so when a regeneration, the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the work of humility begins in us. And we must grow in humility in order to grow in our love for each other. There is no way we're going to love each other like Christ wants us to love each other, like he loved us, if we're not humble before each other. Our problem with loving each other right now is we still think too much of ourselves. You know, and you know, we're red-blooded Americans. You know, we have rights and things like that. But one thing you don't have a right to do is hate somebody.
That's right.
You know, Jesus even said, love your enemies. And, you know, that's a scripture, and, you know, people break it down and see how you can break it down to get out of loving your enemies. But he said, love your enemies, do good to those who use you and despitefully use you and hate you and things like that. That is the total opposite of the disposition of this world. And the world we live in now is a hateful world. It's a world that, I would say it's a world that needs to be humbled, but I'm not going to say that. We live in a world that needs Christ. Because if they get Christ, they will be humbled. You know, so if they even get humbled for maybe 5 minutes or 10 minutes, they go back to being what they really are because their nature has never been changed. So if we're going to grow in humility, it will be Philippians 2:5 in our lives. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, because Christ Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the point of death at the cross. Now, the death of the cross was the greatest act of love that has been seen on planet Earth in the history of all mankind. There is nothing that can compare with the death of Christ on the cross. But also, the death of the cross was also the greatest act of humility and obedience to God. I was thinking the other day, can you imagine God coming down and let the people he created kill him? And I'm going, if I was God, this is not going to happen. I mean, you're not going to do this yet. But you think about that, and it's way out of the realm of our thoughts as human beings. But God stooped that low so that because of his love for us, that we may be saved. So we must humble ourselves to truly love our neighbor as ourselves and to love one another as Christ loved us. Now, John, in this letter, he rebukes not only these false teachings of these false teachers, but he's just simply rebuking them for this arrogant attitude that they have. I look at these crazy people on YouTube that are heretics, and the only reason why I do that is to see how I would answer them if I ever was confronted with some of these errors that they do. But this guy was a whistleblower, and he was a whistleblower on one of the biggest ministries in the United States. And this ministry does not have millions of dollars. This ministry has billions of dollars. And he was just telling all about how these people send in all these letters with prayer requests, and he said they come in the truckloads. And he was saying, they are telling these people that they pray over every one of them. And he said, the people that's over this ministry, you could probably figure it out. He said, they don't pray over any of them. And he said, sometimes they'll put them in a pile and say, Lord, bless these people and move on and get all. What they really do is open up the money and get the checks out of the envelopes and stuff. And that's where they spend most of their time. But one thing he said that struck me, he said that the two leaders of this ministry, he said, we have all these people working in this room, and when they come in the room, we are not allowed to look at them or say anything to them. I'm going, no, that would never do in this church right here. If we walked in here, that is not Christ-like at all. That's a complete lack of love for these people. But it's not so much the lack of love for the people that work for them, but it's also the deception that they're praying over these letters that people send into them. But the Gnostic heretics, they were simply the same as these people are. They were arrogant. They had a lack of love for others and for one another. And so I'm just saying that humility has a lot to do with love. And you won't you love anyone unless you have been humble. John also goes on to say in verse 8, he said, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And what he's saying is to have a knowledge or understanding of God, he said, and if you don't love, you do not have that knowledge or understanding of God. And he said, you are still living in darkness and you are alienated from the life of God. But the bottom line, John has said in these, and I'm just kind of giving you a review of what we said last time, you are assured that you are born of God by the fact that you practice. In other words, you are loving one another. Now, second thing I want to talk about mainly tonight is 1 John 9:11, is the greatness of God's love for us. Because John, now in this letter, he changes from commanding us to love one another to God's great love for us. I like the way the Apostle Paul says it, but God who is rich in mercy, and then Paul says this, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, for which he loved us. And then John says this, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Contemplate that. What kind of love is that? I can tell you right now, it's going to be hard to figure out all that they're saying, this great love of God and why he would love us and call us his children. But anyway, the question I would ask tonight is the question, how much does God love you? In other words, how big is God's love for you? How far reaching is God's love for you? And then the other thing I would ask my own self, my question is not how much he loves me. My question is, why did he love me? I don't care about how much he loved me. If he loved me enough, that's enough. But why did he love me? You know, we sang to him, you know, how sweet and awful is the place. And I love that one line. Why was I a guest? Please tell me why you invited me. And, you know, I'm out sinning and I'm doing everything against your will and everything like that. You know, I can't figure out why you would even love me. But one thing I would say tonight is before you answer that question is how much God loves you, why did he love you? You make a grave mistake to base this answer on your circumstances in life and your worth in life. None of them have anything to do with how much God loves you. None of them has anything to do with why God loves you. You know, a lot of people are saying, your charismatic teachers and stuff will say, you know, God really loves them and he's blessing them and everything's going good and everything's fine with them. But that doesn't mean that that's the reason why God loves you. And I could answer that theologically, just real simple. You know, God loves you because he wanted to. That's it. There's no other answer to that question. But anyway, I'm just saying that just because you go through adversity, just because you go through trouble in life does not mean that God does not love you, because God is actually involved in the lives of his children. God is always actively loving his children, and he's always controlling everything we face in life. We heard in Hebrews 12:6 this morning, he lovingly, as our Father, chastens us that we may be holy, just like he is holy. Chastening is proof, number one, that we belong to him, and chastening is proof, number two, that he loves us. And that's the love of God that we don't like. You know, like we said, we know, well, I know the Lord cares for me. A lot of ways when God cares for you, he deals with you in discipline. I told Vanessa, we was talking about it coming home today. I said, God is not going to let us jump off a cliff. He's going to stop us from getting to the cliff. And so what he does, he puts these obstacles in our way. And, you know, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And we have all these plans about what we're going to do. And you forgot that God's got a plan.
That's right.
And one plan God has got is that he's going to get every one of us into heaven safely.
That's right.
And so when he puts these obstacles in there, and sometimes these obstacles, a lot of them are chastisement and things like that. Well, when he puts these in our way, a lot of them are unpleasant. A lot of them throw our schedules off. A lot of them are untimely things that God does. But you know what? I've learned. I've been saved long enough to learn to smile toward God and say, thank you. Now, I've murmured a little bit in the middle of some of them. But I'm going, I understand what's going on. And then it may be years down the road, or it could be days down the road, you see why God stepped in your life and he corrected you to keep you from falling over a cliff and being destroyed forever and ever and ever. So the question I want to ask in this section, and this is why I named this redeeming love, is the first thing I want to ask is, number one, how do we know that God is love? It has all to do with redemption. And I would say the reason why we know is God is love, it's the best way to know it, is because of what he's done in our redemption, what he did for us. He shows his love in many ways daily in our lives, but the greatest way he shows his love is when he sent his son to the cross to save our souls. And, you know, if we go by all our circumstances that I said and situations in our lives, we're not looking at God's love right. So we know God is love, and we know the greatness of that love through the work of the redemption that is given to us through Jesus Christ. John says that the love of God was manifested toward us. In other words, it was clearly revealed to us. It was clearly revealed not only to us, but all that he's called throughout this world, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. So he's saying that because of what Christ did, God's love is made visible to us by him sending his only begotten son to the cross. Now, John knew when he said this, he knew that there were many other manifestations of the divine love given in the Old Testament. He knew this, but John knew this. He knew that the supreme revelation of God's love has been given in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And you know, this very doctrine is the very doctrine that the Gnostic heretics were trying to destroy. He uses similar language, and you know this by heart, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That this is real simple to you tonight, but there is no gospel to preach without the incarnation. If Jesus had not come into the world and take on flesh in order that he may pay the price and penalty for our sins, there is no gospel to preach. You know, you look around at Christmas time, and I understand people, it's a good time to witness to people and things like that, but they don't have a clue of what happened in the incarnation. And look, I didn't either. You know, I'm not looking down on people and stuff like this. But Jesus left the glory of heaven. Think about the glory of heaven. What is heaven like? Jesus said, he asked the Father, he said he wants the glory which he had with him before he came to save a people for him. What was that glory like? Well, whatever it was like, it was a lot better than what's here. And he left it for us. And so we're saying in this first point that there is no gospel to preach if the Son of God does not come into this earth and give of his life a ransom for sinners. Second thing, John goes on to show the greatness of God's love for his people in the fact that, and this is important, that he sent his only begotten Son. Interesting word. That shows the greatness of his love for us. Now, there's a lot could be said about the term only begotten son, and you can get in theology books, and they say a lot of things about this. But you know for sure, that if you've learned anything, that it doesn't mean that he was created, and it doesn't mean that he had a beginning. You know, and when we read that passage, when we read that statement, only begotten son, it's only applied to Christ in the writings of John, and it's used about five times in John's writings. Now, you will see it in other passages in the Old and New Testament, but it's usually speaking of an only son or only daughter. But this son that he's talking about here, to me, speaks of uniqueness. You know, we are sons of God, Jesus is the only Son of God. Jesus is the unique Son of God. So it was the sending of such a Son so dear to the Father that proves the magnitude of his love for sinful men. In fact, you think about Jesus and think about God, his Father, there was no greater gift conceivable, because no greater gift was possible than the only begotten Son of God. You say, what are you saying? God sent his very best. You know, you think about giving up your son like Abraham was about to do back in Genesis, and Abraham was going to put him to death. And, it's a blessed passage of scripture to read, because the angel stopped him because he said, God will provide a lamb. And when God sent a lamb, it was one who could pay the price and the penalty for our sins. And he was his only begotten son, his only unique son. It was the sending of such a son that was so dear to the Father that this proves that his magnification of his love for us. His very best. Now, one man says this: it is his own bleeding heart that the Father lays on love's altar. And he said, when he offers up his only begotten Son, his own bleeding heart. So just to say a few things about that, God just sent anybody. You know, of course, an angel couldn't do it, but he didn't send an angel. He didn't send anybody. He sent the very best in heaven to die for us. And as I know, it's beyond my mind, it's beyond everything, but that's what was required, and he was willingly sent him. You know, Pastor Jim will get to this in Hebrews, but he says, a body you have prepared for me. And he comes into this world to die one of the most awful death that is ever possible on this earth for sinful people. Second thing about the greatness of God's love for us is seen in the purpose of Christ's mission. The purpose of his mission is very simple, that we might live through him and come to have life through him. In other words, as he says in John 3:16, that we should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave up this most precious gift to deliver us from an eternal hell. John says in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Scripture also shows that Jesus at his first advent, the whole purpose that he came into this world was simple: to save sinners. Very simple. You say, well, I already know all these things. Yeah, but we never think on these things, because when we get down and out, we forget what God's love looks like, that he's paid the price and the ransom and the penalty for all our sins through his only begotten Son. And number three, we see the greatness of God's love when we consider who receives that love. And we talked a little bit about this earlier. Those on the receiving end of that love, why were they there? Now, you could talk to yourself all the time about that, but John says this: in this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And the whole mystery, like I said before, is why. Because we're so unworthy, undeserving, the opposite of God's moral nature. We're the opposite of everything that God is. By nature, children of wrath, God haters and everything else. And we just ask why. And although we did not love God, you think about it, he unconditionally loved us and bestowed his love freely on us by sacrificing up his son to die for us. He freely loved us, and he loved us before we were ever born in the world, from before, way back in eternity. He loved us in spite of our depraved nature, hearts that were adverse to him, and seeing beforehand our sin and rebellion. You know, when you talk about grace, one of the greatest things I think about grace is pre-salvation grace. What I talk about is that, is God letting me sin and holding me on so that I could be saved. I could have been killed in an accident. You know, there's many things that could have happened, but he preserved me all the way up to being saved. I could think of many times in my life he should have just wiped me out. You know, the children don't understand about that because they haven't been through sin, and I don't want them to have to go through sin and stuff like that. But it's his preserving grace, preserving somebody that's awful in this world, that they will be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And when that day came that I would be saved, guess what God did? He just did one thing, made me willing in the day of his power. People say, well, you know, maybe if God does this, they will turn and they'll do better, or maybe they'll do this and they'll do that. All God's got to do is make you willing. When you got saved, one of the greatest things that happened is God made you willing to love him. He put his love in your heart. He gave you a love for him. And that's what simply happens in salvation. Now, I'm not saying things don't wake people up and things like that, but the main thing, you can wake a whole lot of people up, but they don't do anything about it. But if the heart is changed, then they will be made willing in the day of God's power. We live in a world that's so full of hate and disgust right now. And I know for a doubt, no way all this is going to be straightened up without revival. When I say revival, I'm talking about men and women being born again by the Spirit of God. The heart change has to take place. You know, because men will be men and women, you know, sinful men and women. They're going to be what they're going to be. But we need to see a revival within the churches. We need to see a revival within the country. People need to stand back up and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I got my gun out and I'm ready to go. It's not going to change nothing. I'll tell you one thing that will change it, though. Get your gospel gun out and go. Because that will change it. And, you know, I know we're in a world that you can't say things and you're not supposed to say this or the other, and religions look down on, and specifically Christians and things like that. But the thing that will change the whole scene in this world, and I'm not saying the whole scene is going to be changed, is that men and women bow the knee to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. But that's how much God loves us. And the fourth thing we see in the greatness of God's love is his propitiatory sacrifice of his son. These are just things that you already know, but John recites them over and over again throughout his writings. And this is very important things because he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And not only our sins, John says in another passage, but for the sins of the whole world. And when you talk about that propitiation for our sins, that's an atoning, wrath-bearing sacrifice. God's love is a costly, self-sacrificing love for sinners. When Jesus went to the cross, it was brutal. It was bloody. It was a humiliating sacrifice. The cross was a cruel death. And Almighty God, in the person of his son, came down and humbled himself and suffers unto blood for the sins of unworthy creatures. And Paul said, he loved me and gave himself for me. Now, one man says this. He says, propitiation suggests that there was something in the nature of God that required the sacrifice of Christ on the cross if we were ever to be saved. And I know Pastor Jim's coming to this too. And the bloods of bulls and goats couldn't do it. And, you know, like the writer would say, no other blood would do. But he's saying that there was something in the nature of God that required that sacrifice of Christ. And this passage of Scripture tells us that the same God whose righteous nature required this sacrifice is the same God whose love will provide this sacrifice. So that's interesting because God's love, like I said last week, it's all give. It's all free gift. It's all undeserved for any sinner that is saved and becomes a citizen in the kingdom of God. Now, those are 4 points. You say, well, I already know all that. I want you to know it again.
That's right.
And I want you to think about it again. And you cannot tire of leaning on the gospel.
That's right.
You cannot tire of knowing enough of the gospel, because if you set your feet in heaven, it's going to be because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and he saved you. Now, I'm going to take time to get on us. You know I can't let you go without getting on you just once. John says this, beloved, if God so loved us, and here's this word again, we also ought to love one another. And this is what I want to say tonight. We have a moral obligation to love one another. You say, well, why do I have to? Because of how God loved you. That's why. You know, I told you last week, I'm going to tell you again, Pastor Jim may get tired of me telling, but I'm going to tell him again anyway. You need to go back and get Pastor Jim's teachings on the one another's. He takes all them one another's and shows how we are to love one another. Well, people say, well, you're always telling us we need to love. How you do it? The Bible tells you how to love one another. And if you want to know even a little further, and you can go on to 1 Corinthians 13 and many other passages in the Word of God, but we have that moral obligation to love one another. And God's love for us is the incentive. It's the motivation. It's the example that we are to mutually love one another. Is love easy? No. Is love truth? Yes. You know, you have to speak the truth in love. We heard that this morning. But we are obligated to love one another. And I want you to remember that word obligation, because a lot of people make that a conditional word, you know, like I should have done it, but I didn't. You know, I should have did this, but I didn't. I should do this, but I don't. I should go to church, but I don't. I should read my Bible, but I don't. You know, it's the same thing as saying, I ought to do it. I ought to do it. It's the same thing. But one thing that he says that you are definitely obligated to do is to love one another. Now, I want to close down saying this tonight. The manifestation of redeeming love in our lives leaves us without excuse to love one another because of what Christ did for us. We are obligated to love one another because he took the initiative to love us and he commands us to love one another. You say, well, it's too hard for me to love so-and-so. You know, I've learned this about loving people. When you have a dispute with somebody, take your gift to the altar first. Go talk to them. You know what people do when they have a problem with people? Avoid them. That's the worst thing you can do when you got a problem with people. You need to go face to face, eye to eye, straighten things out, and love each other more after you straighten it out than you did before you straightened it out. Because we must love one another. And that means that you are going to humble yourself. You're going to, I'm not saying you're going to bow down to anybody else, but you're going to have to humble yourself in your heart and say, forgive me, you know, whatever you need to say to straighten it out. But that's what love will do. And I would advise you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it will tell you what love really is. A lot of times we think we have love until the furnace heats up, and then we're not so loving. But 1 Corinthians 13 will give you a beautiful definition of what love is. So just want to leave you with this tonight. We have no excuse to not love one another. If John was in this church tonight, guess what he'd tell you? Love one another. Why? Because Christ told him that very, very often. And he was telling the people of God very often. Now, if you're here tonight, and you're outside the kingdom of God, you do not have the love of God in your life or in your heart, but you can have the love of God. We say it all the time, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. What will happen? You will experience the love of God, and you will be set free from your sins, and you will be able to walk in the peace that Christ gives because of that great sacrifice that he made on Calvary's hill. I tell people all the time, don't get the big head when I tell you this, but I go to a very loving church. Y'all should have said amen, but I just, well, it is. You know, it's a very loving church. I didn't say that we never have problems, okay? But I know for a fact that people love one another, and people put effort in loving one another. And you say, why do you say it tonight? Because I want us to keep that. I want us, but see, we're not going to keep it if we don't keep working at it. And you're saying it's not, you know, we're not going to do it in our strength. We're going to do it in the strength of the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have to put to death the deeds of the body. We're going to have to take control of everything that the devil brings to our mind. And as Charlie said this morning, we're going to have to fight warfare to keep it. But I thank God that I'm with people that I know love me. Now, all of you didn't say amen, but anyway, yes, they love me. I am, because it means something. Because Christ loved us all and gave himself for us. And I want to see everybody that comes to this church, I want to see them all converted. All the new babies, everybody that comes, I want to see them all converted. I don't know if I live long enough to see them all converted, but I just want to see that after I've left, I hope they all get converted, because the gospel will continue to be preached, and that's the only thing that is going to save them is the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lose that message, and you lost it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the great love wherewith you loved us. And Father, as a church, we have so many times taken things for granted. But Lord, you have held us up. Lord, you have kept us on the path of righteousness. And Father, you continue to work in our hearts to cause us to love one another. Father, we do pray that we will put up the shield against the enemy of our souls. And Father, we will fight the good fight of faith, that we will lay hold on eternal life. Lord, that we will continue to press into the truths that you've given us, into the kingdom of God. And Father, we know that there are those here who are outside your kingdom. Father, we pray that you'd make them willing in the day of your power. Father, we pray that you would change their heart of flesh, heart of stone to a heart of flesh, and draw them savingly to you. Lord, that you will write your law on their hearts, and Father, that they will willingly serve you all the days of their life. Father, we thank you for that great sacrificial work of our Savior. And Father, we pray that we never take that for granted, but we'll continue to glory in what he's done. And Father, we thank you that because of that great work, we will live with you forever and ever and ever. Father, we ask you to bless this week as we go back into the world. Give us boldness, give us a heart to share the gospel with the people of this world. And Father, we pray that revival would take place throughout this world, and that many would be savingly brought to Christ. And Father, we pray that he would always be exalted in our hearts. Father, we ask it in his holy name. Amen.